Reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The epistle reading is from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
How many of you have suffered at any time under the weight of an undeserved nickname? Anybody? I won't want to hear about this afterwards, okay. For the rest of you, blessed art thou. Once upon a time, I was briefly Cannonball Grooms. You want to hear the story? One of my high school buddies, scuba diving in the Alabama River, found a pile of old Confederate guns and stuff, and he brought them up and had a collection of them. He had sabers, he had bayonets, he had experimental hand grenades, and he had cannonballs. He had lots and lots of cannonballs. I was admiring his cannonball collection. He had it on a bookcase in his room, picked up one of the ones off the top shelf, tossed it up and down. It was hollow, you know, put it back, and then I squatted down to look at one on the bottom shelf. And I couldn't just reach in and grab it, so I stuck my hand out like this and reached in behind it to roll it out, just as he said, "Don't do that, they're solid." Thunk. As a result, I got a splint on this finger for the next 6 weeks, and briefly, a new nickname. As far as we know, the apostles didn't have nicknames. They weren't very big on that. John was known as the apostle whom Jesus loved, a little bit too long to be a nickname. Simon got a whole brand new name, Peter, which doesn't really qualify as a nickname either. If they had done Rocky, that would have worked really well. Thomas is the exception. He had two. He was known as Thomas Didymus, the twin. No idea what the other twin's name was. And of course, Doubting Thomas, which has become so much a part of our lexicon these days that anybody who is skeptical about anything now is in danger of being called a Doubting Thomas. This morning I want to try to convince you that what we should remember about Thomas is not his doubts, but his faith, which is extraordinary. And in particular, I want you to see the gentleness with which Jesus deals with him. Look again in verses 19 through 23. Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't present. So, when the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he replied, "Unless I see his hand, in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands in his side, I will never believe." There's a lot riding on Jesus' appearance to Thomas here in John chapter 20. At first glance, it seems that if he does not appear, then Thomas will never be a Christian. "Unless I see, I will never believe." Now, perhaps, I suppose you could argue that one day Thomas might have changed his mind. He might have decided to believe in the same way that you and I believe, to believe without seeing. We'll never know. But one thing is certain. If he hadn't seen the resurrected Christ, he would never have been an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, long after Judas died, the other disciples gathered in Jerusalem. The 12 had become 11, and they met to fix that. Peter says this in verses 21 and 22 of Acts chapter 1. "So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection." To be an apostle is to be a witness to the resurrection. Thomas needed to see Jesus, not just to believe, but to be a witness to his resurrection. John introduces his first letter like this: "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John says to us, "You should believe my testimony because I saw him." And he said this to Thomas for 8 days after seeing him. And for 8 days, Thomas didn't believe. What if Jesus hadn't appeared to Thomas on that Monday? Thomas had lived his life continuing to talk about Jesus without ever having seen his resurrected body. What might he have said? Would he have still borne witness to Christ? I can remember he'd say, I would imagine that he would say, "Well, I remember once he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Once upon a time, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, we should love one another. We should turn the other cheek. It was a message that lots of people in his day loved to hear. It's a message that a lot of people in our day would love to hear too. Good people, comfortable people, people who go to church like to hear this, people like us. But you see, most of Jesus' first followers weren't like us. They were poor. They were broken. They were slaves. They were outcast. They weren't taken with the gospel because of its moral teachings. Moral teachings are about what we need to do to make us and the world better. But the gospel is about what God has done to rescue us. It's very different. It's a message that those who are needy and know it need to hear and like to hear. The only kind of religion the poor has ever been attracted to isn't the kind that teaches you how to solve your own problems. It's the kind that preaches what God has done for them. The poor like the resurrection because the resurrection changes the game. The apostles preached it and changed the world. And so, Thomas could preach it too. Jesus appeared to him here in John chapter 20. Of course, he rebukes him for not believing sooner. Look in verse 27. Do not disbelieve, he tells him, but believe. Thomas should have believed his friends. He knew that they weren't crazy. He knew that they weren't liars. He knew that they were reliable. He should have believed. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, right? But still, there is a part of me that admires Thomas here. Once upon a time, this is the kind of question that I would have asked. I've seen him dead, and until I see him alive again, I will not believe. So Jesus gives him what he needs. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hands and place it in my side. And here's where Thomas's nickname is so utterly undeserved. You see, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says extraordinary things about himself. Back in chapter 8, he claimed to be without sin. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." If you know me, he said, you know the Father. And in chapter 14, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus plainly and repeatedly claimed to be God. But the first person to call him God in the gospel according to John is Thomas. Look again in verse 28. You notice Thomas doesn't just say, now that I see you, I believe that you are resurrected, and I believe that all your claims to be God earlier on were correct. Yes, you are God. No. What Thomas says is, my Lord, my God, I am yours. And that's faith. Last question I want to consider this morning is, how do we get to where Thomas was? How do we get a faith like his? Four things. First of all, we need to hear the message of the apostles. Look again at verse 25. The ESV, which we use here, simply says, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look things up. And when I look this up, I find that the verb tense is not the past tense. It's not simply saying they told him. It's past progressive. It's they kept on telling him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas needed to hear this more than once, and so do we. When was the last time that you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I was in Mongolia back in 2001 on a mission trip, went to church there, and I met two ladies who were not Christians at all. And when I asked them, I said, "What got you interested in coming to church?" They said, "We've read a book. It's called Luke." I said, "I know this book. If you like it, I can recommend three others." Have you ever been parted from someone you love for a long time? When I was a senior in high school, I insisted on going out of state to college in order to get away from my friends and family that I had lived with all of my life. And that first year, I was so homesick. I missed them. And I read their letters over and over and over again to remind myself of the fact that they knew me and that they loved me and that they missed me. We need to read the apostles' accounts. We need to listen to the gospels over and over. That's the first thing we need to do. The second thing you need to do is to see how patient God has been with you. In verse 27, look again. How did Jesus know what Thomas had been saying? Had he been talking with the other disciples? And the others, had they told him, "Do you know what he's been saying? He's been saying that unless he sees you, unless he touches you"? Probably not. Thomas is amazed here because he knows that Jesus has been listening. He's heard his doubts. He's felt his fears. And so, here he is. Do you ever see the old movie, The Fisher King? Back in 1991, Robin Williams and Jeff Bridges. Robin Williams is a homeless guy who falls in love with a very klutzy, awkward, and shy girl. With Jeff Bridges' help, Jeff is a psychologist, he gets cleaned up so he can go on a date with this girl, ask her out. And when, at the end of the date, she turns and says, "You don't want to see me again, do you? And if you do, I don't want to see you, because if we do, then you'll get to know me, and if you get to know me, you won't like me." And he says, "You don't understand. I've been watching you for weeks. I know you, and I love you." Now, ladies, I know the idea of some creepy guy watching you for weeks freaks you out. Don't get me mad here. Thankfully, Jesus isn't like this. But he does know all of you, all of the things you've said, all the promises you've made and broken, all the times you've lost your temper wrongly, and he still loves you. Here in John chapter 20, Thomas sees this in Jesus, and it melts his heart. We need to hear the apostles' teaching. We need to see his patience with us. And we need to look at his wounds. Look at verse 27 one more time. What if Jesus appears to Thomas and says, "Okay, you've cost us 8 days, 8 precious days. Because of you and your doubts, we're behind the curve. Now, take notes. There are things I want you to do. Get to work." You think Thomas's response would have been different? Our problem, my problem, isn't not knowing what I need to do. My problem isn't primarily intellectual. That is, by the way, one of the reasons that the influence of teachers and preachers is so limited. My problem is deeper than that. Perhaps that's part of why Jesus doesn't say, "Take notes." He says, "Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's my side. See what I've done for you." It's the old hymn we sang last Sunday morning. "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, still visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Last of all, if you want to come to Christ as Thomas did, you need to drop your conditions. Thomas's condition was fairly simple. I won't believe unless I see him. Ours are usually a little more complicated. I won't believe in someone who would presume to tell me whom I may or may not sleep with. I will not believe in someone who will tell me how I could spend my own hard-earned cash. Now, are those important issues? Sure, they are. As Francis Schaeffer once said, personal peace and affluence are the two idols of our age. These are the two things that are important to everybody. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, he isn't content to be just one more amongst our collection of idols. So why should we put our idols aside and follow him anyway? That's a subject that's worthy of a lot of talk and consideration. We don't have time for it this morning. But I would like to give Thomas the last word. We should call Christ my Lord and my God because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father, we're so taken with our own way of believing, with our own way of living, that we often find it hard to believe the gospel, much less follow Christ in obedience. Please, I pray once again, forgive us for his sake. Open our eyes again to your word to us from the apostles. Open our eyes all the more, I pray, to your patience and suffering. Melt our hearts again with the good news of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.